Well, let's approach God's throne as we come to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gathering of Your church. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word that You've given to us. We thank You for the preaching of Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that as Your Word will be opened this morning, and Lord, as I preach that Word, we ask, Lord, for Your blessing upon it. That, O God, it would be useful, it would minister to us, that, Lord, it would bear fruit in our lives, and that it would bring glory to You. So help me and help us all, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, this is the fourth and the last sermon of the series that I've been doing on just taking sketch biographies of individuals in the New Testament and just learning a few things, gaining a few lessons from the individuals that we've looked at. You remember we started off with Mary Magdalene, and in Mary Magdalene we found a woman who was grateful, really appreciated what God had done in her life. A woman who was once enslaved in sin, and we find that she was demon-possessed, living this life when she was under the tyranny of the demon that possessed her. But Jesus Christ came and set her free, delivered her from that bondage. And the joy and the love and devotion that she had for Him, and how she gave herself, extended herself, as I have mentioned before. She did everything she could, gave her best in serving Jesus Christ. Then we looked at Mary, the sister of Martha, who spent a lot of time at the feet of Jesus Christ. She communed with Him, she enjoyed His presence, His fellowship. And it had a certain effect upon her life that for her, it was very much a God-centered prioritizing of things in her life. She understood what was the really important things in life. And she gave them priority. And Christ was at the heart of that prioritization. And then last time we looked at Joseph of Arimathea, that rich man who was a council member in Jerusalem, and also considered how he struggled at times. In fact, we read of his fear of men, that he did not want to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But in the mercy of God, he overcame that fear, made himself available, and he found he was very useful for the Master right at the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In those biographies, those sketches, as much as it's about those individuals, and the purpose of this biographical sketches is to bring out something of the characters or those qualities we find in those who've gone before us, we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that behind those characters, we see the work of God. And it's quite amazing to see how Christ works in them. And as we study individuals, it's always good to consider what God is doing to build up those individuals. For Mary Magdalene, the wonder of God electing her and regenerating her, somebody who was quite helpless. A point that I made, if you recall, was that people who are demon-possessed never went to seek Christ. Christ just sovereignly delivered them from their bondage. And you see the mercy, that electing mercy of Jesus Christ. Or with Mary, the mother of sister, that sweet fellowship and communion that we can enjoy with Jesus Christ, which she enjoyed as we read about her. So there's always the reality of God at work in His saints as we look at them. But today, the last study we'll look at is regarding a man called John. Sometimes it's called John Mark, and sometimes it's called Mark. And he would have been mentioned a few times in a passage that Basil read. I just want to read a few more passages from Acts chapter 13, a few more verses. So from verse 6 to verse 13 of Acts 13. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, so that's Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, and John or John Mark, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And so, we're going to look at three things in relation to this John, or John Mark. First, we'll look at his background, and we'll look at his beginnings in ministry, and then his mature years in ministry. So first of all, his background. If you recall the passage that Basil read in chapter 12, the scene in Acts chapter 12 is when Herod is going out to persecute the church. He kills James, the brother of John. And because that pleases the people, he takes a hold of Peter. It would seem with the intent to kill him as well. And so the church starts praying. The church is pleading with God that he might spare Peter. We read that in verse 5 of chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So in looking at the background of this man, John Mark, we find that as the church was praying and as there was this crisis dealing with persecution by the ruler, killing an apostle and intent of killing another, and who knows what else Herod may have done. Church is praying earnestly. And we find that one of the homes that the church was meeting in to pray was the home of John's mother. John Mark's mother, as he's called. In verse 14, after Peter is released, verse 12, after Peter is released by the angel from prison, he finds himself a free man and he goes to look for the brethren. He knows they are praying in one of the homes that he would have expected them to be praying. The home of Mary's mother. So, verse 12, when Peter comes to realize he's actually free from prison. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So one of the things we begin to find out about John's background is that he was a man that was part of a household that was a godly household. His mother was a godly woman. The saints would have gathered in their house. Peter knew if the church is gathering anywhere, they're meeting anywhere for prayer, that's one house he could go to and find them. And so he goes and finds that there's a prayer meeting there. We can assume that there were a number of homes in Jerusalem where the church was meeting to pray for Peter. But that was one of them, the house of Mary. We're not told anything about her husband or about John's father, but the spotlight is put on Mary. This is the house of Mary. And so clearly John would have been brought up in a household of a godly woman. Would have been exposed to saints coming to the home, interacting with Christians, and seeing how Christians behaved. It would have been, we can assume that he was a part of that prayer meeting. And it would have been quite an amazing prayer meeting. You think about it, you're praying for one of your brethren who is in jail. And you've probably heard that tomorrow is when Herod is going to get him from prison and execute him. And so there's a certain desperateness and earnestness of people interceding for their brother. And in the midst of that prayer and praying and them gathering together, somebody knocks on the door. And, you know, after a bit of hesitation, backwards and forwards, who is on the door? Who's at that door except the man you're praying for? As far as you know, he's in prison, pleading with God. The next moment, he's knocking on your door, and there he is. I mean, you can imagine, just think about that. How, what kind of impact that would have had. I mean, it's kind of hard for us to think about that or to imagine, but you're here praying for somebody who you expect might die tomorrow. He is locked up in prison, surrounded by about 16 guards around him. And then the next moment, he's there in your midst. Now that would have left an impression on a man like John. Clearly it would have had an impact. Just seeing how great our God is. So he was a young man who grew up in a godly home. His mother was a godly woman. He would have interacted with God's people, who would have been impacted by the church. We also are told that this man, John Mark, is probably the man who's recorded in Mark 14. As a young man, when Jesus Christ, it seems that John Mark was actually among the disciples who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. It was among the disciples who would have been there that night when he was arrested. So in Mark chapter 14, these are the words that we read regarding that the events of that night. Verse 48 of Mark 14 says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now commentators say that this is actually John Mark that has been spoken of here, the young man. It is understood, scholars would agree, that the book of Mark was actually written by this John Mark, and that he writes this particular account without really mentioning who the person is, but conscious it was himself. So it's very likely that he was actually one of those who followed Christ, and so would have been impacted by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, John Mark lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the bastion of Israel. This is where the temple was. This is where the center of religion was in Israel. But even when the church came into being, it is where the church council was. That's where the apostles were left when persecution came. We don't know whether by the time we get to Acts 12 that the church has been scattered after the martyr of Stephen, and whether some have started returning, but suddenly Mary, the mother of John, is in Jerusalem. Her house is there, the church is meeting there. And so John was also you can call him an urbanite, a young man who lived in an urban environment, who would have understood the and would have known and enjoyed the history and the heritage of a place like Jerusalem. Now, we also find that this man may have had certain characteristics about himself. Something that showed promise as a young Christian. There had been something that Paul and Barnabas must have seen in him. Now, we don't know if Paul and Barnabas were actually part of that prayer meeting in Mary's house. Paul and Barnabas had actually gone to Jerusalem to go and provide financial assistance because of the famine that was in that area. And so they happened to be in Jerusalem around about that same time. It may be that Paul and Barnabas were actually in that prayer meeting and may have seen John Mark and may have engaged with him, may have heard from him. They may have seen something of this man that would have attracted their attention, may have heard the brethren speak about him, that developed an interest in this young man. Because we find that at the end of chapter 12, that when Barnabas and Saul were returning, going back to Antioch, Barnabas and Saul, in verse 25, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry of taking support to Jerusalem. And they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they went with him. Something must have grabbed their attention about this young man and the kind of potential he had and the promise as a man that could be useful to them. Now, I was, a few years ago, I went to a school of theology conference in New Zealand. And in the church that was hosting this school of theology, one of the elders had a son. At that time, he was only about 13 years old. And I remember some men had talked about this young boy, just 13 at that time. And you know, they were speaking about his spiritual development and how surprised they were. Anyway, one day there was a prayer meeting that was organized by the hosting church. So the church came together for a prayer meeting, and all the men who had come for the School of Theology. So in this prayer meeting, and the 13-year-old boy stood up to pray, and it was actually quite an amazing thing hearing somebody who's 13 years old pray the way he did. We kind of just stopped and just listened and wondered and asked, is it possible that somebody only 13 could have that kind of understanding and articulation and maturity in prayer? And maybe something of this kind would have arrested Paul and Barnabas and just wondered at this young man and his promise. But anyway, something convinced them this was a man that could be useful. So they went with him. And they went back to Antioch with him. Now, just a few things to consider. Three things in light of that. First of all, John was from Jerusalem, as we say that. An urban environment, urban setting. We can all identify with being urbanites here in Sydney. John was part of a godly household in the urban center of Israel. Many of you young people, all of you young people who are here, come from godly homes, godly households. And it is a blessing to come from godly households. It was a blessing for this man, John, to come from a godly household. At the pastor's retreat recently, somebody suggested, and I just realized that this is so true, that in Australia, you go to other cities outside of Sydney and you would really struggle to find a reasonable number of evangelical churches. Really struggle. Sydney seems to be an exception. As much as we might find the difficulties of the secular environment that we live in, Sydney is an exception in this nation. Sydney abounds with evangelical churches. Churches that hold on to the truth of the gospel. Churches that have an evangelical outlook and approach towards ministry. Many, many, whether it's the Sydney Anglicans, some of the Presbyterian churches. The men were saying that in other cities, it's not the case. So there's a sense in which we have this advantage. We may not realize or recognize it, but there is something about this city with all the things that we feel complain about them that puts us in a unique place. And again, that's something that young people here should consider. There's a sense in which, as Paul told the Athenians when he was preaching in Acts 17, everything about us, where we were born, where we live in any particular time, is all part of God's plan that we might seek after Him. If you're born here in Sydney, or if you're born in Kenya, Nairobi, but happens to be in Sydney at this particular time, it's because God has ordered it, that it might be for your own spiritual good. Give serious thought to the blessings that are yours. Don't squander them. It may be a means of grace for you that you might know Christ and that you might have faith in Him. Prayer meetings are unique meetings for the church. Just something secondly we should consider. The prayer meeting at this house was a unique thing, an amazing prayer meeting. We may not see spectacular things or amazing responses to prayer as we read of in Acts 12. However, we meet often to pray. Every Sunday, we met this morning, a prayer meeting. We pray for things and we see God answering our prayers. There are many things we've offered before Him. Many times He has responded, and He has responded quite often in ways that we find amazing. And so the prayer meeting is a unique place. We get to hear and to see His answers as a congregation, and we are encouraged. Do you see the prayer meeting as important? This is something I'm putting to you as a congregation. How important is the prayer meeting? We don't need to be caught up in a crisis before we feel the need to pray. It is something that should be part of our lives as God's people. That prayer meeting as a church, do you attend it and do you consider it a priority? Are you expectant to see God answer prayers as we gather together in a prayer meeting? These saints were praying. So amazing was the answer, they couldn't believe it. It was so amazing and so immediate. But God does answer prayers. And then just thirdly, regarding John's background, meeting together in our homes is a useful thing. It can impact our children. Our children getting to see others come, how we spend time with them, the joy that they see amongst us, the love and concern we have for other people. It's demonstrated as people gather and they interact and they fellowship at the house. So that's John's background. Let's just look at John's beginning in ministry. So Barnabas and Saul, we find his name being used as Saul here, they take John to Antioch. We find that the beginning of chapter 13 is where Paul and Barnabas are commissioned, as it were. The Spirit tells the church at Antioch to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that He's going to give to them. So they are sent out. There is a sense in which the statement that Jesus Christ made in the book of Acts, that you, telling His disciples, you shall be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and into Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That ends of the earth, in a sense, we find it with its having its beginning in Acts 13 and chapter, the first few verses. Philip had gone to Samaria. And now Paul is taking the baton, as it were, to the ends of the earth. And interestingly, as the church sends off Paul and Barnabas, who do they go with? They go with John Mark. So you find that in verse 5. As the church prayed and sent them, Paul and Barnabas, they arrive in Salamis, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So John here is starting off, it seems they've called him and he's now part of this ministry. He's an assistant of Paul and Barnabas. What does an assistant mean? It didn't mean that he was going just to carry their luggage and to help with their practical needs. They were taking him along as a man who would be involved in the ministry as well. Maybe as a young student. but to partake in the ministry. They could see here was a man that could be developed for the work of the ministry. So he starts out as one of those pioneers, we can say, of the global missionary movement with Paul and Barnabas. And so they go out. And clearly there is something that Paul and Barnabas have seen to have the confidence. Not only did they take him from Jerusalem and went back to Antioch, it's unclear what they were thinking of when they went with him to Antioch, but now that they have been told that they've been set apart and they've been sent out, they decide to take John with them. So John is with them. And then we read what happens when they go to Paphos. They meet this man called the proconsul called Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. But there's a sorcerer, a man called Elymas, who realizes that the preaching of Paul and Barnabas seems to be threatening him because the proconsul seems to be interested. And so this sorcerer starts opposing Paul and Barnabas. And as you read in the passage, the Lord places blindness upon him. And the proconsul comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's unclear what happened between Paul and Barnabas taking John Mark and that event in Paphos. But we find that after that, it seems like John Mark grew cold feet, or he just feared, or something came upon him, because he left. He did not continue with them. In verse 13, Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. When they set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John left them. It's not as though Paul and Barnabas said, okay, John, that's good. We wanted you to come and be part of this journey up to this far. You've done what we wanted and we are happy. Go back to Antioch and we'll come back. It wasn't that way. John departed from them and left them. Clearly, there was something that John found difficult. So commentators have a number of different things. Some suggest that maybe he was homesick and he just didn't feel comfortable with the idea of being away for a long time from home. Others have suggested that he may have been uncomfortable with the idea that Paul seemed to be set on going to the Gentiles and not seeming to consider the Jews in ministering the gospel. It could also be that the very things that they encountered in Paphos, that opposition and the difficulty and Paul's the kind of pronouncement that Paul made upon the Elymas, so that he became blind. Maybe it was all too much for him. It was just too difficult. Is this what the Christian ministry means? That I'll be confronted with such adversity. And sometimes one has to make very hard decisions. It could be that those things may have disturbed the young man. But he quit. Somehow, it was all too much. And he departed and left these two men. And we know that this departure was actually quite a significant thing, because later on, Barnabas wants to actually continue the work with John. So they've gone back to Jerusalem. There's been an issue. They've gone back to the council, the church council in Jerusalem. And as Paul and Barnabas start thinking of returning to the churches that they've been ministering to, Barnabas says, let's take John with us. And Paul wants to have nothing to do with that. It's a big contention, we know, that took place between Barnabas and Paul, a significant contention. Let me just bring our minds to it, because it does shed a bit of light. So in Acts 15, in verse 36, this is what happened. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So that's what essentially John did. He departed from them and did not go with them to the work. So in other words, the intention was for Mark to continue working with them. But he departed and refused to continue. And in Paul's mind, that man was not cut out for the ministry. That was clear for him. This man is too weak. This man doesn't have that courage to keep pressing on. This man has been so quickly discouraged. Even at the beginning, he's hardly taken two strides and he's gone and left. For him, that was not the kind of man, as far as Paul was concerned, that was for the ministry. And Paul would have understood that the ministry was no small thing. Paul would have understood when he was actually being sent to the Gentiles. When Ananias was given that instruction to go and pray for Paul in Damascus, the Lord told him that Paul will know how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was under no illusion that this work that he was being given was no easy task. It had its challenges. It was going to have difficulties. So if somebody was going to come along with them who so quickly gave up, or who so quickly became discouraged, they were not fit. This was not for them. And so he had, it was actually a serious contention. Paul would not compromise at all with Barnabas. Now we can argue, and that's not something that can be tackled elsewhere in a different context. We can be argued whether they should really have parted ways as they did. It's such contention. But it's clear that Paul was determined that he would not go with such a man who had shown such weakness at the very onset of the ministry. So we find that giving us a picture of the beginnings of John in ministry, as it were. Looking promising. As Paul and Barnabas interacted with him in Jerusalem, they saw something in that young man. They went with him and they were determined to take him in their missionary endeavor. But Paul was seriously disappointed. Now, interestingly, we don't hear of Barnabas again in the New Testament. The only mention there is of him is in relation to Mark, in one of Paul's epistles, but we don't hear much. In fact, we don't hear anything else about Barnabas. The focus in the rest of the book of Acts is Paul and his ministry. And you notice also that Paul is the one that is actually sent by the church after they have that contention. The church prays for Paul and send him. Barnabas is not mentioned. Barnabas seems to go on his own to Cyprus with John. So that's his beginning. And in a sense we can say that Paul wrote him off. The title of this sermon should be really, John Mark, Not Written Off. But Paul wrote him off completely. No hope in this man. Finished. And we need to just take note that the Christian walk is not easy. It has challenges. The Christian walk, the Christian ministry, whether that ministry is pastoral ministry, the ministry of the word, or any ministry in the church. And our walk as Christians is difficult. The difficulties with people. Our times, we struggle with time, our own infirmities. Those who are enemies from within and from without. We need to be in much prayer for ourselves and for those who are involved in ministry, whatever the ministry might be. Let's pray. How often do you pray for those who are in ministry? Keep them in prayer. So that was the beginning of John's ministry, John Mark's ministry. But now we look at John's mature years. And we don't really get to know much about John or hear much about him until much later on, maybe about 20 plus years later. Clearly, as Paul wrote him off, one thing that is very clear from the scriptures, Christ did not write him off. He was written off by Paul, and Paul saw this man as having no future, no potential really. Didn't have time to waste on him. Christ, however, had other plans for John Mark. He did not write him off. Christ kept working with that young man, building him up. He was growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ behind the scenes. Barnabas went with him, and as far as we don't hear about him, and even though we don't hear about Barnabas, John would have been in contact with Barnabas. Barnabas would have been involved somehow in the life of John Mark and other men. But we find that this man, although he had kind of been dismissed by Paul, Christ himself did not dismiss him. And Christ still had work for him. Christ had not finished with this young man who started as he did, stumbling. John Mark stumbled in his first few steps, as it were. A marathon race, and you're about to take off, and you run, and somewhere about the 100 meter mark, you start stumbling and you fall. And people leave you in the wake. This young man didn't stay down there. He got up and kept going. He didn't quit. The Lord Jesus Christ held him up and kept strengthening him. He persevered. But Christ also preserved him. We find that amazing work there of this man, John Mark's responsibility to keep pressing on. And yet God sovereignly preserving him. And so Christ did not write him off or abandon him. Why do we say this? There are a few passages in the New Testament that shows us something of what happened to Mark and the kind of person he became later on. The first one is in the book of Philemon. Remember, not Philemon, Philemon. And right at the end of that book, Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, and right at the end of it, Paul has these few words. In verse 21 of Philemon, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That is what he's been asking him to do. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. So he wants Philemon to prepare a guest room for him. This Philemon is in Colossae, so he's thinking of visiting the Colossians. Prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. This is the same Mark. How is he described as here? My fellow laborer. So this is years on. Could be about 20 years on from that account when Paul wrote off this young man. But now, this young man is been mentioned amongst Aristarchus, Demas, Luke as a fellow laborer. Mark, the man written off, is now a fellow laborer with Paul the apostle. We also find again the letter to the Colossians a similar thing again that Paul makes note of in Colossians chapter 4. We find that clearly in those intervening years, this man was still pressing on in the faith. And not just pressing on, but he clearly was now in the ministry, a fellow laborer of Paul the apostle. So in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul again says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. That's the only time Barnabas is mentioned after that contention. The cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instruction, or you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. He's actually commending Mark to the Colossians. If he comes to you, receive this young man. This is a man that is worthy of his name, of the name of Christ. Welcome him. And so we find that clearly there is this warmth that Paul has towards him. This man that was written off was not by Paul, was not written off by Christ. Christ was still working, building him, encouraging him, and preserving him. Paul actually, in a sense, in his very last letter, the second letter to Timothy, this was not too long before Paul died. And Paul is probably looking at his life and looking back to all those years that he has been ministering. And Paul says this in relation to those around him. He says, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "Be diligent." This is Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me." So Demas is the man who had earlier been highly praised by Paul in Philemon, together with Mark and Luke. Demas has now forsaken the faith. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Paul has a real need for Mark. Paul is feeling, in a sense, that he's been abandoned by people who he had relied on, he thought were reliable. Demas has forsaken the faith. He has gone to the world, has become too attractive for him. He has left the faith. But Mark, that young man written off, he is still pressing on and very useful to Paul, that Paul wants him to come. "I need that man. So useful to me." And so here is the man who once had written off Mark, now saying Mark is very useful for his ministry. But Paul goes on to also express something about, or I should say before that, he expresses something about the reality of perseverance and being preserved by Christ. Paul looks back. And Paul says that, "When I look back and I think of what life was like," he says that, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith." Paul was aware that he was involved in a fight. The Christian walk is a fight. There is conflict. It is a spiritual battle. It's a fight. "I have fought the good fight. I have completed the race." It's like a marathon. Like I said, the marathon is a great illustration of the Christian pilgrimage. It's not a short distance. It's a long, long distance that requires stamina to keep going and going, despite the energy-sapping nature of that race. Just keep going and keep pressing on. He had finished the race and he had kept the faith. But this is how he also puts it in terms of how he did this. And he expresses how there was a lot of disappointment. People around him who he had relied on, "Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message may be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles may hear." And so Paul was very conscious that in all these difficulties, the Lord Jesus Christ was with him, strengthening him, standing by him. And he said that he was also sure in verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every good work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." That would have been the same thing with Mark. Mark was strengthened by the Lord so that he continued, and he was preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that this man, in his mature years in ministry, he is now somebody who has grown. Once dismissed, once of no value to Paul for the ministry, but now 20, 30 years on, God has been at work. He himself did not quit. The Lord enabled him to keep pressing on, and the Lord upheld him and preserved him, that he now find him a man who is of great significance to Paul's ministry. It was not just Barnabas who was with this man. There were other men. Peter himself expresses the kind of relationship he had with Mark. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter, as he closes the first epistle in his greeting, those he's writing to, he says, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does my son, Mark, my son." Peter held Mark as his son and spent a lot of time with him. And so he says, "Mark is with me. He greets you, my son." And, you know, it's really instructive to think that this man who started off stumbling and seemed to have been discouraged so quickly as he set up in ministry is the same man who is attributed to have written the Gospel of Mark. In fact, the writers in the New Testament refer to him as Mark. Mark seems to be the name that they now take to use about him. And it seems in recognition of the fact that this man had a significant relationship with Peter. Scholars say that the book of Mark was written by Mark under the instruction of Peter's teaching. But clearly they had a very strong relationship. And so Peter was one of those men that was also used together with Barnabas and others to help this man from that stumbling that he had at the beginning to keep pressing on and to grow in grace, that ultimately he'd be one that would be greatly used by even those who may have seen him as having no hope for the ministry, being of great need and of great help for them. So that's John Mark, his background, his beginnings in ministry, and we find him in his mature years in ministry. Christ never wrote him off. Christ upheld him, was with him, and even though he was outside of the eyes of many people, Christ was still working with him. And in the fullness of time, he was brought back into that work where Christ was greatly exalted. Well, as we close the sermon, it is useful for us to consider that it's not so much how we start in the Christian walk, but it's how we finish. And Paul says it very well, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." It's how we finish. That we don't just start very well and then it all peters off, but that we keep pressing on and pressing on. Those who endure to the end, as Jesus Christ said, shall be saved. We keep pressing on and pressing on. Some have seemingly started very impressively, but have not persevered. Think of Judas, man who was amongst the 12 apostles, went preaching and casting out demons. Think of Damas we just spoke about, or Alexander. Others you might know, you have seen in your lives, people who once held so much promise. People thought so much of them, but they're no more. Those who are truly his, those who are truly God's people, will persevere to the end. And we need to keep pressing on, persevering to the end, knowing that he will preserve us by his grace. But also, secondly, Christ uses many means to develop his people. Prayer meetings, as we have seen for this man, John Mark. Other people, trials, exposure to her own weaknesses, as Mark would have discovered right at the beginning. But some men still worked with him. And God used all those circumstances. God would have used that rebuke of Paul to leave an impression upon Mark. And even the very experience that he had, that first ministry endeavor. God uses all those things. God does the same with us, with you and with me. He's not finished with us. He will take us through seasons, we will experience things, but he's using all those things to develop us. But we cannot develop as an individual. That's very clear. That's one of the things we need to always have in mind. And one of the means that God has given us to develop as his people is the church. The church is significant for our spiritual development. It was the case with Mark, really. Those who are members of the church are the ones who would have helped him. And we need to remember the church has been given to us as a means for us to grow as Christians. It's people, the members of the church, it's meetings, it's ministries, the fellowship amongst the saints, all these things God uses as means to help us grow. When we stumble, those are means by which we are lifted up again and keep moving on and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, we may stumble, we may struggle, but the Lord Jesus Christ lifts us up. And he encourages us to keep pressing on because he preserves us. And he shall preserve his people even into the heavenly kingdom. Amen.